I love mornings like this when we get to celebrate all sorts of neat things in people's lives. Well, I don't know about you, but it seems to me that our society seems to be catching up a little bit with what followers of Jesus have known for over 2,000 years. That character is actually an important thing to have. You know how I know this? Because the British Prime Minister, our Prime Minister, and the U.S. President are all in some hot water right now in various ways because of things they've done in the past or present, because they've made some bad choices due to pieces of their character that aren't maybe fully developed or they didn't use well. And so countries are reacting and responding to all of these things. Character is a really important thing to focus on. It's an important part of her life. How many of you have seen the movie Up? Anybody seen the movie Up? It was on TV yesterday as well. Well, if you don't know the plot of that TV, of that movie very well, there's an older gentleman, Carl, and he's a widower, and all his life with his wife, they were adventurers and dreamed of traveling to this specific place to follow their hero. And due to life events and sickness, she passed away, and they never got to do that. And so while a corporation was getting ready to take possession of Carl's house, he hatched a little plan to go and visit that place on his own, and he blew up a bunch of balloons, and away he went. He went up and away, and then the rest of the plot of the movie goes on. Now, we're in week 3 of our People of the Way teaching series. And what we're going to look at today is the statement that says about his character, Jesus' character. I am learning to be like Jesus in my attitudes, behavior, and character. I am learning to be like Jesus in my attitudes, behavior, and character. Now, the way of Jesus, if you're not familiar with that, you may not be. It's a tool that we use at our church that our denomination came up with. 7 statements gleaned from the New Testament that help us become more like Jesus. So they distill all sorts of verses and teaching into 7 things. We could probably add a bunch, we could probably make up our own, but at least it's a tool. And so we're looking this fall, as we begin, at these 7 statements and on how we can become more like Jesus. And then looking at passages from the New Testament that help us know how to do that. So I'm learning to become like Jesus in my attitudes, behavior, and character. So I'm going to refer to those as ABCs. That's how I remember this. It's pretty easy to remember ABCs, attitude, behavior, and character. What are those things? Our attitudes are our feelings, the way we kind of look at things, the way we look at the world. Our behaviors are the things we do, but our character is what drives both of those. Our character can be defined like this. It's our default response. It's our default reaction. So when something happens in life, you have a response, and that comes from your character based on your values and who you are. Followers of Jesus have the character of Christ. We've been made new, but not all our attitudes, behavior, and character have fallen in line with our newness. And so our journey is that of learning to be more like Jesus, not because we do it on our own, but because he's in us and with us to change us. The problem with this is that when we talk about character, behaviors, attitudes, changing anything about ourselves, if you're a type A personality or you're an overachiever, this can feel very burdensome, like a weight or a brick. And each character trait of Jesus you come across in the New Testament and his followers that you know, man, this needs to be a greater part of my life. I got to put away this old way of behaving, reacting, responding in life and behave, have this attitude, have this character because it's who I am in Christ and I need to do this. It can feel very much like a weight or a brick and it can weigh you down. It can be very discouraging. But what it's meant to be is kind of like up. It's kind of like these balloons. It's meant to lift you up. Up and away from who you were to who you are in Christ. Up and away from the things that discourage, weigh you down, bog you down in the world. And up to your true identity in Christ. Being more like Jesus. A follower of Jesus. Now, if you're familiar with the New Testament, there's a guy named Peter. Whether you're familiar or not. And he was one of Jesus' first followers, his first disciples. So I'll ask for a little bit of reaction. Was Peter a pretty tame, mild-mannered dude? No, he was a hothead. When Jesus was arrested, he got out his sword and lopped off someone's ear. He got so heated once in his passion and what he wanted Jesus to do. Jesus rebuked him. He was always getting himself in trouble. And so we see his life over the New Testament in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. And by the time we come to 1st and 2nd Peter, letters that he wrote to the church, we see that he's a very different man. In fact, this hothead who had very little character, this fisherman guy that you wouldn't want around you on the best of your days, became the leader of the church. Because God transformed his life so much so that he led others. It wasn't without fault. He still made mistakes on his journey. But he writes a couple letters to the church, and he's more of a tender elder at that time. And in his second letter to a bunch of churches, he begins by writing them about how these attitudes and behaviors and character work. How they work with the gospel, how they work with our salvation, how this idea of what I need to work on, but not work on. It's really God doing this in me and how that all works. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look beginning at verse 2, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. If you don't have them, it'll be up on the screen. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. God, thanks so much that we have this teaching. I pray that you would help me teach in a way that makes sense and that you'd open our hearts, that we would have more and more grace and peace and be more like you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now that's a very common New Testament greeting, grace and peace. So peace comes from the Hebrew term shalom. And so those who had been Jews and decide to follow Christ, they would know all about this. But it's a deeper kind of peace, the peace of God, the peace of Christ that passes all understanding. Jesus said, I give you a peace, not like the world gives. I give you a peace that even though you're in trouble and trial, that you can have steady calm in the middle of your being. And I'm giving you that peace. And so Peter says, may you know more of that peace. And then he says, may you know more of grace. Grace is what defines the difference between the gospel and the Jewish religiosity that was so prevalent. Grace is God's favor on us that he would send Jesus to us, but grace is also the enabling, empowering day in and day out that we need to actually follow Jesus. And so Peter says, may you have more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying, look, you can't stand still, but as you grow, may you experience more of God's grace and peace. By his divine power, verse 3, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Let's just stop there for a minute. Have you ever considered this? Not only how can you experience God's grace and his peace through your faith, through your belief, placing faith in Jesus that you believe he is who he said he was, that he did what he said he would do, and that he rose again and can give you new life. Not only does he do that, but at the moment of belief, he gives you everything you need for life and godliness or to live a godly life. We have received all this by coming to know him. We didn't do a thing. We didn't do anything. He just gave that to us. The one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. So because of his grace, because of his marvelous glory, his excellence, his divine power, he not only gives the grace that we can be saved, but he gives us everything we need for daily life to live for him. And we can't earn any of it. And it's not based on anything you or I do. It's not based on how good we are, how much we will go to church, how much our character already kind of aligns with God. You know that, right? We're created in God's image, but there's certain people who seem to just have a little bit better character than others right out the gate. I don't know why God did that. It's a little frustrating. But everybody has areas that are less like Jesus than others, that we need to align. I feel a little bit like a used car salesman or something when I'm reading this, because it's kind of like Peter says, here's this awesome gift of salvation, and it gets better, or like one of those TV ads, right? You're like knives or something like that. It gets better, And he says, so God has not only done that, he's given you everything you need for daily living, godly life, but it gets even better, verse 4. And because of this grace, this divine power, this glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. So he's given us his grace for salvation. He's giving us everything we need to live a godly life. And he's given us all these promises. Why? Because these are the promises that enable you to share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. These promises, some of them fulfilled already in Christ Jesus, some of them fulfilled as you go about your life and encounter different parts of your journey. You'll need to rely on some of these promises that God fulfills, and some of them won't be fulfilled until Jesus returns again, makes all things new, and brings his followers to full resurrection and eternal life, which has already begun at the moment of belief. It's just not completed yet. And so all these promises make it possible that my old self, my old nature, my old attitudes, my old behaviors, my old character has been nailed to the cross. It's done away with. Jesus put it to death. And because of all of this, I now have a new nature. In fact, I have God's Spirit living in me. Because it's not that I can earn my salvation by being a good guy, a good boy, and maybe God'll have favor on me, and you're pretty good, and this person's not, so you get into heaven. And we don't live that way either. So I can't just come to Jesus Christ, receive salvation, and now I'm on my own to impress God with how well I can follow Jesus. We get that wrong all the time. I get that wrong all the time. Peter is laying out for us a grace-based life where God is doing all this in us so he can do it through us. So what do we do? What's our part then? Verse 5, in view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. So it's not that we don't have effort. It's not that we don't have some work. There's some effort, but it's a response. Let me ask you this. If you were pulled from a burning building, pulled from a car crash, given a organ donation, if someone resuscitated you on the side of the road, brought you back from death to life, how would you respond to that person? The common response wouldn't be, big deal, thanks, you owed it to me, I'm going to move on now. It would likely be a response of thankfulness. How could you ever repay them? All the gifts in the world, all the time in the world, all the change of your life in the world could never make up for that. You could never repay them, ever. You couldn't repay them. And so it's a response. And so Peter's making it clear that our efforts in life to follow Jesus, to be more like him, aren't about me being perfect, aren't about me earning salvation, aren't about me doing all this stuff on my own so God will love me. It's because God loves me that I do these things. It's because he's already working in me that I align these things. I submit these things. I decide and choose to follow Jesus and to live a different way. And so Peter gives us a list. Now, the New Testament is full of lists, and it can be very confusing. And the church, Catholic and Protestant, throughout time since Jesus ascended into heaven and until he returns, has gotten this wrong time and time again. We have built for us ourselves a religion with all sorts of rules and things we have to do. And we misunderstand. All these rules and things we have to do are simply pictures of our response. It's pictures of what a life fully devoted to Jesus looks like. And so we're giving clues to how we've already been made. So we were one way, we're not that way anymore. We're this way, but we're still used to living this way. And so we have all these things to show us what living for Jesus is like. And it's not burdensome, it's light. It's meant to lift us up. And so Peter gives not an exhaustive list, we're not going to look at a huge list today, but he does give a list. He gives some clues of once you begin following Jesus, where do you go from there? And it's good for all of us for all time. Continuing in verse 5. Supplement your faith. This is basically, he's saying, keep growing. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. He starts off at the moment of belief. It's through faith. It's not through being good. It's through faith. It's through our belief that we receive God's grace. That's all it takes. It's a free gift received by our belief and our faith. But from then on, it's a life of response to what God has done in us so that we glorify him, and it's for our best, so that we live what Jesus calls an abundant life. An abundant life. That's what Jesus wants for us. He wants us to have a full and abundant life. And so Peter says, starting with your faith, you need to add to that a generous helping of moral excellence. A generous helping of moral excellence. It lifts you up. It's good. What does that mean? Well, when I hear generous helping, I think of my mother-in-law. One of my first experiences with Stephanie's mom, who has raised Mennonite and still goes to Mennonite church, she offers seconds, right? And she says it like this, you'll have more? She doesn't mean, do you want more? She means, you'll have more. And so, you have more. And when she brings the salad bowl and says, you'll clean this up, it means, you'll clean this up. It's a generous helping, because it's not enough, as we looked at a couple weeks ago in James, it's not enough just to learn, just to believe, just to think about something. We actually have to live it. So add to your faith a generous helping of moral excellence, of living good. If you have no idea what that is, even before you know a whole lot about Jesus, we at least have some idea of what being moral people are. But lots of believers stop there. In fact, I think the North American church, our view of what a good Christian is a happy person with, you know, a good family and upstanding and moral person. And we just have this odd view of what it is. And Peter says, yeah, well, there's a piece to that. So add to your faith and then have some moral excellence. And then he moves on and says, and to your moral excellence, add some knowledge. So you may not know much about Jesus. You may not know much about following him. You need to know some things. You'll notice that he uses the word knowledge throughout this passage, and he's actually combating some false teaching in the church at the time. There's this thing called Gnosticism. I won't get all into it, but basically it was this belief that this group had a special kind of knowledge, and that was enough, and that made them saved, and they kind of separated physical from spiritual and all this mess, and they had all this messy teaching. And he says, don't look at that and think you don't need knowledge, but we don't have this special knowledge that's not accessible to anyone. Anyone can have God. It's received by faith, and you add moral excellence to that, you begin to live that, and add some knowledge. Learn. We've got lots of ways to learn about Jesus and about how to follow him. We gave out Bibles this morning. That's a great way to learn. Coming to church is a great way to learn. Podcasts, all these things. But learning is not enough, and so he says, onto your knowledge, you need to add self-control. Why self-control? Well, it gets back to this Gnosticism thing again, because those Gnostic people, those special knowledge people, believed that just knowing was enough and they really didn't have to get control over anything. They kind of live what they want. At least some of them did. It's interesting how Peter has a progression here. Based on what he learned walking with Jesus and leading the church, don't just build some knowledge up so that you know lots about stuff. I can sit down and watch a 10-minute YouTube video on some sort of like rocket dynamics. And then we can go out for a coffee at a coffee shop, and that can be an interest of yours, and I can carry on a conversation for 2 or 3 minutes with what I've learned. Great. Wonderful. I can't go any deeper. I can't live it. I won't be asked to, you know, design a rocket or something. Knowledge is not enough. You actually have to live it. And that's where it gets into self-control. Now, the easiest way to think about self-control is moving houses. I heard this illustration a few years ago, and I love it. Let's say you lived in a house over here on this street, and you moved on the same street to a similar house over here. You just moved. Same street. To get to that house, you go down this street and you come to a T-intersection. Now, you used to turn left all the time and you'd pull in the driveway and you've got a bit of muscle memory, and on your days where you're not really paying attention, even after you've moved, how many times do you think you're going to turn left and wind up in that old house driveway without even thinking of it? That's self-control. Self-control is deciding that I used to turn left, I used to have this attitude, I used to have this behavior, I used to have this character, but I know this is where I am now. This is what God has done in me. So I'm going to choose God's way. I'm going to submit. I'm going to place my attitudes, behavior, character under his control. So we have to turn a new way. And then Peter wisely says, add to that self-control some perseverance, some long-suffering, some endurance, patient endurance. This is a long game. This is not a one and done. You won't get it all done. You'll just work on an attitude, a behavior, a character. God will, you know, speak about that in your heart, and you'll start to work on that, and you'll come under attack. Satan and spiritual evil forces, demons and things like that, and the world, the power of sin, and your old nature, how you used to be, called the flesh, all three of those are set against you to keep you turning left, to keep you living like you used to live, to keep you from experiencing what living over here in Christ Jesus, fully free from sin, which is where you already are, but you may not be experiencing. You need some patient endurance. The New Testament talks about our life as a battle, a spiritual battle. It's difficult, it's hard, but it's not impossible because you're not on your own. You are not given a list of stuff, and if you're good and religious and go to church enough and don't kill anyone and don't lie too much and do all this stuff, then you'll get into heaven and God will be pleased with you. On your own, you don't have enough willpower to be self-controlled and have enough endurance to make it to the end. None of us do. That's why Jesus came, because only he was perfect, only he could see it through to the end, and he places his spirit and his life in you that he might live in you and through you. And so we need to have this patient endurance. And then he circles back to godliness, which is a little bit different than just moral excellence. Godliness means directing or pointing all of your life towards God. Now, if you're like me, I think you probably are, you tend to live your life in compartments. You've got your school life, your work life, your home life. Got your private inward thoughts, you've got your public persona, you've got your online who you are there, you've got who you are with friends and what you do, your entertainment, your church stuff. There's all these different things, and so you're a bit different person in all these different areas. And some of them are a little more directed towards God than others. I remember this well, teaching a young adult Bible study like 10 or 15 years ago, and we were talking about entertainment choices, and the question was, what would it be like if you considered that Jesus was in the room with you while you're watching movies? And one of the guys at the end of the discussion went, like, I can't, what are my options? I can't watch anything then. And then he realized Jesus is already there, and I probably shouldn't be watching that stuff anyway, but it's better when we direct these areas of our lives towards God, because that's when we experience abundant life. That's when we experience his grace most and the fullness of what he has for us, because he doesn't want to weigh us down with rules. He wants to lift us up above those things that seem good, above the things that used to satisfy, above the old attitudes, behavior, and character to be more like Jesus. And in case you think this is all about you, all about me and how I live with God, it's a very selfish thing. Peter ends by saying, look, all this stuff is good, but it leads somewhere. Because all of this, moral excellence and self-control and patient endurance, all of these things lead to love. And I'm going to lump the last two into one. Love for one another and love for everyone else. There's a pattern in the New Testament that as you experience the love of God through Jesus Christ, you outpour that to others. You express love to others in the way that you've received. And you do that first to other followers of Jesus, to your church family. Why? Because we're to experience that together. This is the practice for the real deal. So that as we learn to love one another well, we love others well too, and become good ambassadors of Jesus. It's interesting how he talks about this. How on earth are we going to do this? If it's not up to my willpower, and it's not about religiosity and rules, how do I have my attitudes, behavior, and character fall in line with Jesus? I learned a principle when I was probably early 20s that I've kind of clung to since then. And I think it's reasonable. I think it's how Jesus taught. It's how I try and preach. And it's how I spend time with God. And it's principle of one. I can't be everything. And these are just like six or seven things, right? There's lists and lists and lists and lists and lists in the New Testament of what we're to look like. There's hundreds of thousands of things in my life that God needs to get a hold of and continue to transform. And once I do this, he'll work over here, and then I'm ready to move here and become more like Jesus in all these ways. Because when you work on one, you work on them all. It's this principle of one. I can't do it all, but I can do one thing. I can spend time with God and he can tell me one thing for today to work on. I can come to a service and I can listen to one application point and try and work that out on my own and with my small group and with others who are gathered around me to help me. I can do one thing. And the interesting thing about that is that when we work on one, as I said, we actually work on them all. And it's not a one and done, so I'm going to work on, like godliness. And then I'm going to, achieve that and do really well at that. And then I'm going to move on to the next because this will never, God's always cycling us back. We're in a journey. We're in a long-seated journey of being who I was to living who I am in Christ. So there's this principle of one. And I've talked about mirrors quite a bit during this series because there's a few illustrations in the New Testament that way. We started from James, where James says, look, if you just learn about the gospel and then don't live it, it's like looking in a mirror and then walking away and forgetting what you look like. It's unreasonable. It's craziness to think you can just learn, have knowledge, and not live it. The point is application. The point is living it. And with the way of Jesus, these seven statements, we talk about it as a mirror. We say, look, we're trying to align our life to this. Not that that's the gospel, but they, arise from the gospel and point us to be more like Jesus. And if I'm living these things, it's more likely that I'll be more like Jesus. So I want to see them as a bit of a mirror. I want to look into these and see that I'm looking more like Jesus. But I want to flip that on its head today and why God wants us to do this. It's because of this last one, loving one another and loving everyone else. We're to be the mirror. We're to reflect Jesus. And to the degree that we do, it makes our love more authentic. It makes the gospel more real. And it makes our experience of abundant life better. It just makes it better. And so God is calling us to something deep. It's not this guilty, weighty, brick by brick rules, church, all this stuff. It is supposed to be up and full and life-giving and freeing from sin and moving to a new place together. And so there's a resource on the back. You're actually going to be using it in your small groups this week if you're in small groups. If not, grab it. It's called Growing My Character in Christ Tool. And we're going to end today just by looking at this simplistically in these attitudes and behaviors of Jesus. How do we do all this? And we can't. I want you to pick one, pray, and then practice. It's very simple. And if you want a more in-depth list, more in-depth process, those sheets will take you through that. All of our staff have gone through that in past years. I've gone through it multiple times. I refer to it often. But it's quite simple. It's difficult on your own. You can't do it on your own. You're to come alongside Jesus and what he wants. So start by picking one. Ask God, what even of these seven things do you want to work on? Maybe while I'm speaking, you can think of right now about an attitude you've got that just doesn't align with Jesus. Maybe there's a behavior that you're doing. You're like, I got to get a hold on that. Maybe there's a character, a driving, a default response that leads you in the wrong direction all the time. And you know that. Maybe it's one of these. Pick one. Don't pick them all. Pick one. Ask God to help you know which one. And then pray for help. For goodness sakes, the worst thing we could do is try and do this on our own. go pick up a self-help book or determine, I'm going to really nail this, because you get frustrated. You can't do it. You can't do it. You don't have the willpower. None of us do. But God works in us to work through us, through Jesus Christ and His Spirit. So pray for help. And then get practical. It's no good saying, man, I hope I'm a little bit better when it comes to relating to, you know, my siblings. Or I hope I'm a little bit more gracious at work. I want to be more patient. Man, I really got to work on this. Great. What are you going to do? And this isn't me planning out. This, again, is listening to God and saying, what practical thing could I do? What practical thing could I do? Here's what I think God wants for us today and what I want for us. May you learn to be like Jesus in your ABCs, your attitudes, behavior, character, by picking one, praying for help, and getting practical about growing. Getting practical about growing. It's interesting because Peter says the same thing. So we'll skip back a slide there, Ben. Peter tells us why all this is important. Verse 8. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you'll be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The more, as it were, kind of balloons you inflate in your life, the more things that are like Christ, the better off you are. The more useful you are in the knowledge so that you can live what you're learning. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind. That's not very nice. I'm short-sighted. I'm partially legally blind. That's a harsh thing to say. But if I go outside without my contact lenses or my glasses, or I go around home like that, I am not much use. It is okay to call me useless, because I am. I can't drive. I won't know who you are. I can't do much of anything. And so Peter says, look, you've got all this at your disposal. God has done all this in you. You have His promises. You have His grace by His divine power and His excellency. He's given you everything, everything you need to live a godly life. Everything. It's right there. No one person has it better than another. Just some choose to lean into Jesus more. Some choose to abide. Jesus said that, John 15. He said, look, you want to get all this straight? You abide in me. You remain in me. I'm the vine, or I'm the tree. You're the branches. You can't have fruit hanging off you as a branch if you're not connected to the vine or to the tree. And so may you learn to be like Jesus in your attitude, character, and behavior by just doing this. Just start here. Pick one. Pray about it. Get practical. This week. Don't wait. Do something today. Maybe you need this form. Maybe you just need some quiet time alone with God. I've done it multiple times, and it's always good. And just when I think I've overcome something and I'm moving on to the next, I realize that this has affected that, and when I work on this, it affects that. You're never done. But that's a good thing, because we live dependent lives. I want to just close by reading the last half of this passage in the Message translation. I really love the wording of this. I like the way that Eugene Peterson says it. It's not on the screen. You just have to listen. It's something I've had as my iPad wallpaper since about midsummer, because I think it's just excellent wording to help you. So if you haven't really understood or latched on to something that's really meaningful and deep, I hope that just in reading it this way that you might gain some more understanding so that you might live it. So don't lose a minute in building on what you've been given. Complementing your basic faith with good character, spiritual understanding, alert discipline, passionate patience, reverent wonder, warm friendliness, and generous love. Each dimension fitting into and developing the others. I love that. Each dimension fitting into and developing the others. With these qualities active and growing in your lives, no grass will grow under your feet. No day will pass without its reward as you mature in your experience of our Master Jesus. Without these qualities, you can't see what's right before you. Oblivious that your old sinful life, the way you used to be, turning right, turning left, I mean, has been wiped off the books. You're already made new, and there's a new way to live, and it's good, and it's the way you're meant to be. And if you're frustrated in your faith, it's probably because you're not living this way. And when we get discouraged and down and frustrated, it's more often than not because we're not leaning into Jesus and submitting these areas of our life that are meant to change the quality of our life. It's better to follow Jesus. I don't want to sound all self-helpy and stuff like that, but it is way better following Jesus well. It's way better to abide in him. So may you this week learn to be like Jesus. Live like him in your attitudes, your behavior, and character. And may you start by picking an area, listening to the Holy Spirit, praying for strength that you can do that, gathering others around you to hold you accountable, and getting practical so you don't just learn a lesson and move on. Because it's all about life. Experience abundant life, and it's all about love, that others might experience the love of God through you and experience life themselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your practical advice. Father, thank you for Peter, that we can see the narrative of his life formed from a really rough, insensitive fisherman just to a tender-hearted elder and leader in the church with such practical advice of starting with our faith and adding into that some moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and perseverance, all leading to love, that we might live godly lives of love. And may that be the case for us. And where we're not doing that, where there's compartments of our life that we're withholding from you, or we haven't yet realized how to live new, may we just not be afraid. May we willingly confess those things to you and to others who can help us. And next week, may we be more like Jesus, and the week after that more, and the week after that more, that we might, through our actions, based on our character, through our attitudes, based on our character, that are rooted in you, be seen as people of the way, and not just churchy religious people, but people of a new way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks so much for being here. Be sure to say hi to Dan and congratulate our grade ones. If you can stack the chairs, that's great. Hang around for coffee. Look forward to seeing you next week. Lord bless you as you go.